Listen, church family, one of the reasons we gather each week is to worship God through the proclamation of His Word. And in the middle of all the awesome things that God is doing this morning, we don't want to neglect our time together in His Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to spend a few minutes. All right, that's a lie. We're not going to spend a few minutes. Maybe 30 minutes, which is a really short sermon for me. All right, we're going to spend about 30 minutes going through our line-by-line teaching from the book of Corinthians that we have called Messy Church. If you haven't noticed, our church right now, it's a mess. And I do apologize for the mess. I apologize, men, if you've had to use the outhouse this morning, all right, because we gutted the men's restroom, all right? This week, we had a bathroom demo. We demoed some walls. Every week, you're going to come in here, and you're going to see more of a mess. But the church at Corinth, they were in a mess, but not because of their church building they were meeting at, okay? Their mess had everything to do with their heart condition. In fact, if this church was in our city, or if this church was in the triad, we would probably question their salvation. You see, their practice did not match their position. Their standing in Christ, the fact that they have been saved, their standing did not match their state. I mean, this church, if you study it, I mean, they had some serious problems. There was litigation and prostitution and fornication. They even questioned Jesus' resurrection. I mean, this church had issues, but the first issue that Paul dealt with in this messy church is the topic of unity. And really, for three chapters now, Paul has been calling this church to unity, and in verses 18 through 23, which we're looking at this morning, he concludes his discussion on unity. And here's the big idea. Here's where we're going this morning. It's simply this: fight for unity by combating worldly philosophy. Fight for unity. We need church family. And if you're visiting today, we're so glad that you're here celebrating these baptisms with us. But you need to do this at your church as well. We need to fight for unity. And the way we fight for unity together is by together combating worldly philosophy. The church at Corinth, like our church, like your church that you're a part of, the church at Corinth was in a cultural war. And the job of every local church, the job of this church and your church, the job of the universal church is to work together. That's new. Our job, universal church, work together to transform culture. That's why I say, like, I'll pretty much partner with anybody who is orthodox in nature. All those degrees of separation, I'm just not into that. We need to partner together, okay, to transform the culture. And so many churches are at war with each other, and look at our culture. We need, if we are orthodox, we partner together to transform the culture. We fight for unity by combating worldly philosophy. This is our responsibility, and the way we do this is through the gospel. It was awesome yesterday. I was unable to be there. I was with my son Creed. He had a club soccer game, but I know many of you went out to the Love Life event, the 40th week. You were praying and worshiping, and the whole goal at the abortion clinic with Love Life, we were praying for babies to be saved and for families to be saved, but ultimately we were praying for souls to be saved. We're praying for the doctors. We're praying for the moms. We're praying for the children in the womb, right? Like, that's the job of the church. We combat worldly philosophy together, by coming together, and we go against the grains of the culture. This is the job of every church. But what often happens is what? The culture influences the church, right? Would you agree? The culture influences the church. More specifically, worldly philosophy creeps in. And listen, worldliness is not, if you're joining us today, this is probably a loaded statement, and feel free to email me, and I would love the dialogue, but worldliness is not hair length and tattoos and piercing and alcohol. That's the way I grew up. Thankful for the way I grew up, but that's not worldliness. I was taught that if you refrain from those things, you are godly, But the best way to define worldliness is just think of a word, any word in your vocabulary, and just add ism to it. That's worldliness. Except maybe catechism. My wife corrected me yesterday. She's like, but not catechism. It's true. Catechize your kids. That would be really good. That will help them actually fight worldliness, just so you know. But pick a word. Legalism. What's legalism? Legalism is the world's way of having a relationship with God. That's what legalism is. It's duty without delight. Secularism. Not subject or bound by the commands of Scripture. Humanism. I view life apart from God. And it teaches that I will be like God. Everything revolves around me. I live for my own personal glory. Materialism. It teaches that nothing exists except that which is material. So you pursue the material for happiness. No, you don't give to the Lord. You don't give of your time and your talent and your treasure to the Lord. Like, man, get your stuff. It's a worldly philosophy. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Sensual, selfish indulgence. Relativism, there are no absolutes. I do what I want, when I want, whenever I want. Don't tell me who to marry. I don't care what gender it is. I don't care if they don't know Christ. Don't tell me what to do. That's worldliness. Pick a word, add an ism. That is worldliness. That's the worldly philosophy that was in the church at Corinth, and it creeps into good Bible-believing, teaching churches. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Whenever you quote Spurgeon, you're safe with the crowd. Everybody claims Spurgeon. I just made some people feel at ease. Oh, good, it's Spurgeon. Oh. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. It's really good. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And the problem, this is the problem, I would say, with many churches, right and almost right. And when the wisdom of the world creeps into the church, it results in people going in various directions. So if there's worldliness in their church, some people might be like, oh man, hedonism is my thing. I'm gonna pursue pleasure. Don't call me to worship on the weekends. Like, I'm worshiping on my own in nature. It's the pursuit of pleasure. Or materialism, like, don't ask me to commit to giving to promote God's mission all across the globe. I'm going to do what I want with my money. Or legalism, just like, that's what happens in churches. That's when churches are fractured, when we're living out the isms together. And pick your ism. There's probably one or two that you struggle with personally. I know I have one or two, or three or four. And when that mindset creeps into each one of us, like, we're no longer headed in the same direction. We're all going after our thing. You following me? We're not united around what Paul calls us to unite around. What has Paul been calling us to unite around? If you're new, he's been basically saying you unite around not the wisdom of the world, you unite around the wisdom of the Word, the cross of Jesus Christ, the good news that we've been celebrating this morning. This is what we unite around. So in an effort to combat this worldly philosophy that creeps into every church, it's here, vertical, it's here. We got to get rid of it. In an effort to eliminate it, Paul, in this passage, in verses 18 through 23, he gives two commands. Now, let's just be honest. Nobody likes a command. Nobody likes being told what to do. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of wearing a mask. Don't tell me to wear a mask. So yesterday I was in Target. I'm like the 90% guy, just so you know. 90% of the time, in Guilford County, we have a mask mandate. I've been thinking about selling the house and moved to Forsyth County because they lifted theirs, okay? We have a mask mandate in Guilford, and like 90% of the time, I obey the rule. 90%. That's pretty good, right? And wouldn't you have it? So yesterday, we're like, let's just run into Target real quick and let's get some Operation Christmas Child stuff. I'm like, I forgot my mask in the car, and I'm like, whatever. And then I saw someone from our church and I got caught. One out of 10 times you don't do it and then you get caught, right? But I'll be honest with you. I just don't like the command. Paul's given two commands here. These are really, they're the conclusions of all the instruction that he has been giving up to this point. And this is no mask order that you can obey 90% of the time. It's a 100% of the time thing that we need to obey if we're going to combat our culture together. And more than ever, universal church, we need to bind together and combat our culture because our culture is in a mess. It's in a mess. So this is an all-the-time thing, not a 90% of the time thing. Two commands for every Christian. Number one, guard against self-deception. Guard against self-deception. Look at verse 18. Look at what Paul writes in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. There's an assumption that Paul's making that this is already happening to the Corinthians. And here's the reality. We are in danger of telling ourselves things that aren't true and we actually believe them and we're deceived. So here's an example. Let me just share a practical example. So a little while back, about a year ago, we decided that we were going to do some painting in the house and we mutually decided that we want it to be like a gray color, okay? And so we got the binder from Sherwin-Williams. You know, they give you that whole binder and you look for your colors. And we were doing it together, and my wife chose a color. And my response was, I thought we wanted gray, not blue. And so she's like, that's gray. No, it's not gray. That's blue. It's gray. So we got the kids involved. Is that gray or blue? They were all wrong. They all said gray. It's blue. That was the problem with the church at Corinth, right there. They were telling themselves things that weren't true. They thought they were okay. And here's the reality. They were deceived. So you might want to write this down, verse 18. The reality, I may be deceived. I may be deceived. The adversary is the great deceiver. You know that? The enemy, we call him Satan. He is the deceiver. His goal is to deceive you into thinking, you're good. Corinth, you're good. Vertical, you're good. Whatever church you go to, you're good. I don't have a worldliness problem. Like, in your heart right now, if someone would walk up to you and be like, hey, are you a worldly Christian? You'd probably be like, no, I'm not a worldly Christian. Look at me, I'm here. My life's not a mess like the girl in my community group. I go to church. I'm one of Christ's people. And that's Corinth. Like, I helped plant this church with Paul. We've been in it for 3 years with this guy. 18 months while he was here devoted to him. Now we're with Apollos. We don't have a worldliness problem. And we are just like this. We think that we're not worldly because of like our checklist Christianity, which I said before is legalism is a worldly problem. It's the world's way of thinking they have a relationship with God. And because of this reality, we are deceived. And what does Paul instruct them to do? Look at this, verse 18. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let's just stop right there. In this age, he's talking about this culture, this world that we live in. If you think you're wise in this culture, our world has this certain type of wisdom, okay? It's a type of wisdom that they want you to buy into. They're teaching it in our schools. It's in our media. It's in the music that our kids listen to, just so you know, moms and dads. It's out there, and they're teaching this mindset. And it's simply this, like, you're the center of the universe. Hey, life is about your glory. You do you. Pursue money, pursue possessions, pursue recreation, pursue sexuality, do your thing. And as you do your thing, you will find joy, you will find peace, you will find love. Just go get it, man. Go get it. That is what our culture tells us. And that mentality, Paul's like, brings disunity. So look at what Paul commands them to do. Verse 18, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, following prayer to the wisdom of this age, he says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So Paul's saying that to be a unified people, we have to believe the wisdom of the word versus the wisdom of the world. And it's going to require us to set aside what is wise in this world. That is actually foolish in order to experience what God says is wise. Do you see it there? Let him become a fool so that he may become wise. Like, you're going to have to view everything in this world as foolish if you're going to gain wisdom. And the wisdom of God that is foolish is what? Like, we need to obey this. It goes against relativism. The foolishness that Paul is talking about, ultimately, it's, if you go back, and I'm sorry, this is like I said, it's the climax of everything we've been studying. So if you're like jumping in, I apologize. There's a lot there that maybe you're not really understanding fully. But remember the cross. The cross is foolish to man. It's moronic. That's the Greek word, moronic. Paul's like, hey, you need to embrace the cross. You need to embrace the gospel. The fact that Jesus came to earth, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life. And our culture is like, are you nuts? Are you nuts? Like this, are you crazy? Like, you actually believe that someone lived a perfect life? Like, they never sinned one time? And how you get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in that person? We're all good people. Oh, so what you're saying is if you don't believe that, the rest of us are going to die and go to hell? I've never heard anyone even explain this to me the way you're explaining it to me right now. So what you're telling me is all my family members that don't believe this, they're going to hell. And you're stuck in a spot. And you have to be like, if you really believe this, you have to say yes. That's what I'm saying. Culture says you're a moron. You're a fool if you believe that. Paul's like, if you want wisdom, you need to become a fool. This is the required place for unity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the required place for unity. And the Corinthians, they're buying into the culture and the wisdom of the world and the legalism, the materialism, the relativism, the hedonism, the secularism. They fell prey to every hope that the advertisement agencies were throwing at them. Have it your way, just do it, because you're worth it. Open happiness, Coca-Cola. And that's why they struggled with unity. They pursued the wisdom of the world. So to make sure we get this, look what Paul writes next, verse 19. He says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The wisdom of this world to God, it's moronic. And the reason it's moronic is, here's the result, I will be detained. That's like that second point under verse 19. I will be detained. This is interesting because verse 19, Paul is quoting Job. The book of the Bible, Job, Job 5:13. And Job had a friend. He had a really good friend. His good friend didn't always give him good advice, but this time he did. His good friend in Job 5:13, his name was Eliphaz. He gives him some good advice. And he says this, he catches the wise in their craftiness. He catches the wise in their craftiness. It's talking about God. He catches the wise in their deceit, in their foolishness. Think with me for a second. Maybe you're there today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like stuck spiritually? You ever feel stuck? Like you know Christ. You've been saved for a really long time. But I'm just like, it's like the car that gets stuck in the snow or in the mud and the wheels are spinning and it's just not moving anywhere. Prayer life's non-existent. You get up, you read the word of God, and it's not making an impact. You're seeing no growth. You don't want to choose sin, but you really don't really desire to choose righteousness. Like, I don't want to be sinful, but I don't really want to choose righteousness either. Maybe you don't want to worship and gather with the Lord's people to exalt Christ. Maybe you don't want to serve. You don't want to live in community with people. All these things that we're commanded to do in Scripture. If we're going to move forward spiritually. Or maybe you're even doing those things. You're doing all the right things, but no progress. You're still getting angry over the same silly stuff. Kids drive you nuts. It's like, ah! That may or may not have been me this weekend. Still struggle with lust. Still struggle with self-control. Instead of going forward spiritually, you're just stuck. You know why that happens? You know why that happens? Here's why that happens. You're worldly. That's what Paul's saying here. You're worldly. We are detained. When you are pursuing the wisdom of the world, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You're stuck. You're detained. There's no spiritual growth. And if you refuse to keep going this way in guarding against self-deception, Paul writes in verse 20 that you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Look at verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. The thoughts of the wise there, and this kind of gets confusing, but the wise there refers to the wise of this age, worldly wisdom. The Lord knows the thoughts of this wise, and he says, their thoughts are futile. Their thoughts are nothing. Their thoughts are useless. Their thoughts are empty. Their thoughts have no good end. Their thoughts hold no true value. It's kind of like the time when I was a kid and I got some fool's gold or the fake Honus Wagner baseball card. That was the worst day of my life when I realized that wasn't the real card. I got a Honus Wagner baseball card. Some of you are like, who is that? He was a baseball player from before all of us combined were even alive, okay? Way back when. And there's like three of them left in the world. And it's worth like $2 million. And so my friend gave me one. And of course, it's a replica. And I thought I had one. And my friend told me I had one. That bad friend, yes. Yes. No value. That's how the wisdom of the world is. Like, you think you have something going on of great value. Like, I am top of my class at the Carolina, University of Carolina, North Carolina. What state are we in? I was going to say Ohio State, and I hate Ohio State, so it threw me off, all right? But you think you've got something, and it's useless. It's totally inadequate to bring you into what your heart longs for most. What does the human heart long for? The human heart longs for peace. Like, why do people get excited about this time of the year? Peace. Even if you study world wars, like, people would stop a war on Christmas Day for peace. Our hearts long for peace. But the wisdom of the world doesn't bring you peace, because there's so many that I know, they're pursuing hedonism or materialism, and they think these things are going to bring them happiness, but there's still no peace in the pain. There's no hope in their hardship. There's no joy when the life just goes to pot. It's a bunch of junk going on. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there is a way. There is a way. There is a way that seems right to a man. Like this feels right, so I just do it. This feels good, and it's gonna bring me happiness. There is a way, Proverbs 14, verse 12, that seems right to a man. But you remember how it ends? But its end is the way of death. Disappointment. No joy. No peace. Everything I was aiming for and running toward, the materialism, the hedonism, everything the world says is going to give you what you long for. Bottom line, if you pursue the wisdom of the world, you're going to be disappointed. This is crazy. I came across this a couple weeks ago. And every once in a while, I'm always looking for good like sermon illustrations or like I'm always taking notes. I'm that nerd that whips out the book or the phone. It's like, oh, I got to remember this. I got to remember this. I came across this thing on social media. The same social media that Satan started is being used for good right here, right now. It was about philosophers of our world. Maybe you've heard the name Thomas Hobbes. Thomas Hobbes was a political philosopher. On his deathbed, he said these words, "I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal." Remember, this is a political philosopher. This is worldly wisdom. "If I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I am about to take a leap into the dark." How about this one? Thomas Paine. You know Thomas Paine, the atheistic writer during the time of the American colonies, on his deathbed. And this is a man that influenced a lot of people for atheism. On his deathbed, "Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Voltaire. You know Voltaire. The French writer, public activist, like he defined the Enlightenment age. "I have swallowed nothing but smoke. I have intoxicated myself with the incense that turned my head. I am abandoned by God and man." That's what he said to his physician. "I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life." When he's told it wasn't possible, he says, "Then I shall die and go to hell." And his nurse said, "For all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die." All night long, he cried for unforgiveness. Or he cried for forgiveness. David Hume, atheist philosopher, famous for his philosophy of empiricism and skepticism of religion. He cried aloud on his deathbed, "I am in flames." Napoleon, the French emperor who was conquered the world, worldwide conquest. He had it all. He had the world. "I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ." Compare those words with these last words from some of the saints of God. David Brainerd. David Brainerd, if my memory serves me correctly, he was a Princeton graduate. He was a missionary to the American Indians. On his deathbed, his last words were, "He will come and will not tarry. I shall soon be in glory, soon be with God and his angels." The author of Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, I believe is his name, near his last time of sleep, before he's to die, he says, "Oh, what delights! Who can fathom the joy of the third heaven? The sky is lit clear. There is no cloud. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." He died saying, "No mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul." Then there's Jonathan Edwards and others like King David and the Apostle Paul. Think about Paul. "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" King David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus Christ, truly I say today, you will be with me in paradise." A little bit of a difference there, isn't there? What the wisdom of the world brings versus the wisdom of the word. Church family, don't fall prey to this world and the carnage that it will bring upon your soul. Not only will it destroy Christ's church collectively, but it destroys your soul. So then, how do we guard against self-deception then? How do we, all right, Matt, I'm in. What do we do? What's the second command? Here it is, number two, boast in your new possessions. Listen, you might want to write this down. Christianity is a religion of being, not don'ting. Being. I am in Christ. Dead, buried, resurrected, eternal life, forever. Christian. That is who you are. Christianity is a religion of being, not don'ting. And we get confused about that. Like, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. No. Your righteousness is in Christ. And Paul calls our attention, like, there's only one object of our boast that is appropriate. Look what Paul says in verse 21. He says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So the problem with this church is they're, like, boasting in people. I'm with this guy. I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And Paul's like, there's only one object of our boast. Let no one boast in men. All things are yours. He's saying, boast in your new possessions. Verse 21, I wrote down this. I possess everything. That's the reality. That's the new reality. I possess everything. This was the problem with Corinth, division. They're boasting in men. They had their favorites. They had their posters. We do this all the time. I'm of Piper. I'm of Greer. I'm of whoever your guy is. Boasting. And Paul's like, why are you boasting in an individual? Why are you boasting in mortal people? He's like, all things are yours. You're a full heir. You're part of the king's kingdom. You're just like them. You have, but Paul's like, you have Christ. You're shooting way too low. Paul, really? Apollos? Like, boast in Christ. I mean, I love the song that we sang, that new song. We just sang everything. All right, help me if I get this wrong, all right? Everything with everything for everything. Thank you, Jesus. Did you catch that? Everything with everything for everything. Thank you, Jesus. And then he's saying, how good is he? If he never did another thing for me, how good is he? Boast in your new possession. Like, I possess everything. And then Paul's like, I see clearly now. Look at verse 22. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. I mean, they are awesome guys. These are awesome guys. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. They're the apostles. They're awesome guys. And Paul's like, you have so much more. All are yours. What's he saying there? He's saying, your life has been changed by the gospel. Your whole situation has been transformed. You are an heir of Christ. He's like, your local church. You have the local church. You have more than just those three. You have each other. Why are you fighting with each other? Why am I with this guy or with this guy? You have it all. You have a church family. I see clearly. Then he says this as the worship team comes. He says, I possess Christ. He says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So here it is. Don't be deceived. Boast in your new possessions. I possess everything, and I see clearly I need to boast in that, but I possess Christ. Look at verse 23. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Our confidence, our boast is Christ. He is the central point of our boasting. When you go to work this week, your boasting is in Christ. When you are on the basketball court this week, and you cross someone up, and you end it with a reverse layup, if you're a girl, or dunk, like, you're boasting is in Christ, the giver of all good gifts. And the reason why he's our boasting is because Jesus gives us everything. He gives you the peace that we've been talking about. He gives you the hope in the hardship. He gives you the joy in the junk. And listen, loved ones, this is our calling right here, Vertical Church, Universal Church. our unity will thrive. Churches will get along. They will partner together to combat the culture. We will see the gospel moving forward like we have in past times, like the times of the awakenings. When our unity is in Jesus Christ. When he's our boast. When we want to make much of him, we will see his kingdom grow. Father, thank you for the practical instruction of your word. Lord, we confess that churches are messy, and the reason why they're often messy is because we fall prey to the world. Lord, help each of us here today. Help us to be a people who just loves your word. Help us to find wisdom in your word. I pray that our boasting will be in Jesus Christ and none other. Lord, help us at Vertical Church to make his fame great so that his kingdom moves forward in us as a church family and also in our community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.